What is the battle of Armageddon? Is there going to be a literal battle in Israel at the end of time, as Revelation 16:16 seems to indicate? And how can we prepare for this awful battle, which will involve hundreds of millions of soldiers? Are the TV evangelists and the radio preachers right when they take the book of Revelation literally? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at in this podcast. In order to understand, we have to know a little bit of history and a little bit of Old Testament background. On the historical side, what's going on when the book of Revelation is written? Emperor worship is being encouraged. Revelation may be the last book written in the New Testament. At the end of the first century, the Roman emperor, whose name was Domitian, was insisting on being worshipped as God in his lifetime. Before this, and going back to the time of Augustus, when an emperor died, he would be given some kind of divine honors. And people would make sacrifices to the genius or the spirit of the emperor. Domitian expected worship in his lifetime. He didn't really get away with that much in Rome, but in Asia Minor, the western part of Asia Minor, in the province of Asia, what is today Turkey, he did get away with it. And this was the center of emperor worship, and so naturally it's where the church came into the greatest conflict with the Roman Empire. The year is about 95 AD. And throughout the book of Revelation, the emperor is referred to as an animal, as a beast, and one who's in league with the devil, with the dragon. Well, the Battle of Armageddon requires that we understand the word itself, because Armageddon is a bit of a contraction. In Hebrew, Har is mountain or hill. And Megiddo was one of the towns in Israel. You may remember it in association with King Solomon. So Har Megiddo is the hill or mountain of Megiddo. It's a place. It's an actual place. Megiddo has been excavated. It's a very interesting place to visit. I've had the privilege of seeing it many times. And this year I'll see it again. In the area of Megiddo, Megiddo's right by the Jezreel Valley, where so many battles were waged, we have this whole area that we could call Armageddon. So Armageddon is a real place. But also it should be said that Revelation is a book rich with symbolism, including hundreds of allusions to the Old Testament. Since Armageddon, or Har Megiddo, is a place where many battles were waged, it had a reputation. It would have caused an association in people's mind. The general location of Megiddo was a frequent battleground. In the notes that accompany the podcast, you can see a list of 34 battles. There may have been more that were waged here. 12 of them, even before Jesus was born. One was actually waged at Armageddon in the first century, and then at least 21 more after this, up to our time. I'd like to now look at the text, but not just read a single verse. I'd like to read chapter 16 of Revelation. And I hope that this will be useful as you come to your own decision about what this enigmatic passage might mean. 16:1. And I have a subheading in my Bible, The Seven Bowls of God's Wrath. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly, festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Now, we are just reading the book of Revelation, kind of jumping into the middle here. And to do it justice, you really have to read the whole thing in context. It's not a long book. In fact, you could read through the whole book of Revelation in an hour if you push yourself. He refers here to the mark of the beast. That's referred to in just a few chapters earlier, in chapter 13. And the bowls of God's wrath will be poured out. Is he talking about the entire planet? Well, there's a context, and the context is the Roman Empire. And I think what he's saying is, there's a difference between those who worship the emperor, between those who capitulate to the power, the importance of Rome, and those who don't, those who know that only God is all-powerful and has importance. This is similar to the sixth plague against the Egyptians. And when you go through the book of Revelation, keep the book of Exodus at the back of your mind. Because in those early chapters of Exodus, those 10 plagues serve as a kind of a parallel, or maybe a template, for the pictorial description in the book of Revelation. There's something beautiful about one whose life is lived for Christ. But it's not so pretty when we live for self, or when we worship false gods. And those who are targeted by this bowl suffer ugly, festering sores all over their bodies. Let's continue. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. So I'm just going to read a bit and give a little bit of comment. The blood of a dead person is different to the blood of a living person. It's not in motion, and it starts to get thick. This is like the plague of blood in Exodus. And again, the plagues in Revelation are modeled on the plagues in Egypt. But it wasn't the Nile here that was struck in Revelation, but the sea. Now obviously this is not a literal thing, because if everything in the sea turned to blood, the whole planet would die almost instantly, and there would be wouldn't be able to finish off the book of Revelation. Well, the image continues, verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and who were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." What's the point? Well, the bad guys aren't going to win. Rome will fall. And when the empire falls, it will be just. It will be the hand of God. And in time, of course, she does fall and suffers invasions and plagues and corruption. And I don't think the point of Revelation is just to show that Rome will fall, but in a way to show that she already has fallen. She, like Satan, who inspires her, has already suffered a mortal wound. Her time is limited. And so Revelation shows not just that Rome will fall, but that in a way she has fallen, and she's nothing but a cheap harlot. She's exposed in the next chapter, chapter 17. Let's continue though. 16:8. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues. But they refused to repent and glorify him. Now, metaphors involving sun, moon, and stars are really common in apocalyptic literature. The literature that we find in parts of Zechariah, especially Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, and Psalms in some other parts. So the God whom the Romans are defying is the one who's in control of the sun. Not Apollo, but Yahweh, the Lord God. In fact, he's in charge of the entire universe. Let's carry on. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. But they refused to repent of what they had done. And so this bowl, the fifth bowl, creates a period of darkness, like the plague of darkness back in Exodus 10, 21. It's an attack on the upper echelon, the throne. Now we're seeing something about the quality of leadership of the beast and of his people. The beast is plunged into darkness. It's not a happy time. The leaders turn on their people. The leaders themselves are inept. They're confused. They're harsh. They're angry. And yet, there's a refusal to repent, not only on the part of the leader, the beast, but on the part of the people. A refusal to admit God is right. natural disasters, economic slumps, inept and pleasure-seeking leadership, stupid laws, brutality in the government, invasions, and other warning signs were delivered to Rome, but she did not listen. Last night, actually, I led a group Bible discussion, and the title given to me was, Has America Overslept Its Wake-Up Call? I looked at 10 ways in which the Lord may be getting our attention right now, and it was quite an opinionated and interesting session based on actually Ezekiel 33. I'm not saying I think America is prophesied in the book of Revelation. I don't think so. But I think it's interesting. There are parallels because Rome in that part of the world was the power, just as today, at least when I'm recording this, the United States is in a sense the sole superpower, that is after the demise of the Soviet Union some 20 plus years ago. Warning signs are ignored. We sleep through the alarm. There's no intention of real changing. And that was the problem with Rome, which is why it would not humble itself. Carry on. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are demonic spirits that perform signs. And they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. The Euphrates is the great river of Babylon, the one mentioned in the Garden of Eden, the great river of the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire. It's still there today. And it would be dried up. And not just dried up, but in being dried up, it becomes a highway for invaders from the east. Now, something about Roman history is useful. The empire was quite stable. For a couple hundred years, really, it was free from invasion. Now, there are invasions when you get into the 3rd century, but there's a period called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, when there's tremendous stability all around. But the most troublesome corner of the empire was the east. And it wasn't just because of the Jews who were there, who were very particular. It was because at the extreme east was the Parthian Empire. And though Rome kept them at bay, they were never able to subdue the Parthians and bring them into the empire. Parthian warriors had long hair. And there are descriptions of horsemen in the book of Revelation that may be reminiscent of the Parthians themselves, which would make the message of special relevance to those in the Roman Empire. We read about dragons and frogs. You know, in chapter 12, we saw that Satan, the ancient serpent, is the true power behind Rome. The false prophet and the demonic spirits perform signs. But we're not supposed to be impressed by the power or by the false wonders because the enemy is opposed, directly opposed, to the Lord God Almighty. We mustn't get faked out, as the next verse urges. Here Jesus says, look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. And so we're not going to be caught off guard. Rome may not repent, but we have no excuse. And now we come to our verse. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Well, as I've said, it was a battlefield, site of several dozen battles historically. Megiddo was where Sisera thrashed Jabin in Judges 4. It's where Pharaoh Necho slew King Josiah, 2 Chronicles 35. It's a place of battle, and that means it's a place of defeat and victory. Who will be defeated, and who will be victorious? Will it be the people of God or the people of Rome? Will it be the beast on the throne or will it be the true one on the throne who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Now let's read the final section of our chapter. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. And again, the background are the plagues of Egypt. Remember the plague of hail that destroyed some but not all of their vegetation? Can you imagine hailstones weighing 100 pounds? This is something that's never been seen before. The great city splitting into three parts. Babylon, which is a symbolic, it's a crypto name for Rome, is forced to drink a cup of wine. Of course, Babylon couldn't literally drink a cup filled with the wine of the fury of God's wrath. It's all image. Revelation is a book of pictures. Here, drinking the cup is suffering the punishment. Usually drinking the cup is associated with pain, one kind or another, in Scripture. The next chapter describes the great harlot. And in chapters 18 and 19, we read about her fall. This is speaking about Rome. And interestingly, though the kings assemble in verse 16, and though we read about the beast and the Roman Empire fallen, and by the time we get to chapter 19, she's defeated, we never actually read about details of the Battle of Armageddon. And that's because it's not important. These are just images. This is speaking about Rome. Yet the cosmic truths behind the description are eternal. They could just as well refer to any enemy of God, because an enemy of God really has no chance. Well, as I've said, there are many obstacles to taking the language of Revelation literally. And I'm afraid that preachers on pop religious radio are misleading many. The earliest recorded Battle of Armageddon, quote-unquote, took place nearly 4,400 years ago. And there have been scores since that time. In other words, Armageddon is an image of warfare because it reminds us of the battles waged from time immemorial at this location. So what would Revelation 16:16 conjure up in the mind of the reader or listener who is familiar with Old Testament history? How would those who received this book of prophecy, as chapter 1 describes it, how would they have reacted on hearing this? Well, for most of us, Armageddon has really no meaning except a secondary meaning, probably acquired through hearing false teaching about it. If you're from the United States, Gettysburg means something. We're talking about one of the turning points of the American Civil War in the 1860s. It has meaning. Normandy has tremendous meaning. A few days ago, I was talking with a brother whose father was at Normandy and wounded on the beach. I would love to tell you the whole story, but I want to stay on the subject. Normandy has tremendous meaning, and it will for a long time. And June the 6th, D-Day, continues to mean something for so many people. How about Waterloo? If we say he's met his Waterloo, we're talking about the final battle from which you do not get up. It defeats you. Napoleon was defeated at Waterloo. Same way, Armageddon. So the location, the significance of the location, is not so much exactly what happens there. It's the imagery of it. And it's used in that kind of a way. And Revelation is a book of images. And so Armageddon suggests warfare. It's a showdown. And I cannot understand Armageddon in any literal sense, though it's true that one of the central messages of Revelation is that the forces of good will ultimately triumph over the forces of evil. And if the beast is on one side and the saints are on the other side, we know who will win. Three conclusions emerge from our study. One, there will be no literal battle of Armageddon, radio preachers notwithstanding. Yet it's true that throughout the millennia there have been numerous literal battles in the vicinity of Armageddon. But of course, Revelation is a book of pictures, not a book of history as such. There will be no literal battle of Armageddon. Number two, this is an encouraging image. It's an apt picture of the cosmic battle between God and Satan. God's word assures us in the book of Revelation that ultimately he will vanquish every cause that sets itself up against him, against his son and his kingdom. And so in order to walk the walk of disciples, we need that assurance. We need to be assured that when push comes to shove, God's not on the losing side. And three, if this is not a literal battle, there's no way to prepare for it physically. Because many of the people who take Revelation literally and the survivalist groups say that it's coming and perhaps World War III is around the corner, and they really are barking up the wrong tree. Both testaments urge us always to be ready to meet God. Well, even as the Lord said in this chapter, in the verse before Armageddon, verse 16. Verse 15 says, "Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed." And so, what we need to do is be ready. There's no way to prepare for the battle of Armageddon. But both testaments tell us, be ready to meet God. So rather than stockpiling water, canned goods, and ammunition, it's the Lord's will that we heap up righteousness and good deeds, sharing what we have, not hoarding it, sharing the message with as many as possible, because it's by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony that we overcome the evil one. This is the symbolic meaning of Armageddon. This is our lesson. I hope you enjoyed it.